The temptation of the woman. I mentioned this morning I'm calling her the woman because she hasn't been named yet in our chronology. names were not important when there's only two people on the planet Earth. If you were talking, they knew they were talking to you, right? this morning we looked at the fall of Satan, his sin in this. But let's look, read the verses 1 through 5 again, and this time look at it on the basis of the temptation of the woman. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, because God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Let's approach this on the basis, notice the subtleness of the serpent. This word can mean a number of things, crafty and all that kind of thing. But the fact is that snakes in general are no more subtle than other clever creatures like the fox. Certainly they're not subtle enough to be able to tempt the woman. This goes well beyond the subtleness of the animals. And so I was thinking maybe John Gill is probably correct to say, the words, therefore, may be rendered, he's talking about from the Hebrew, that serpent, that particular serpent of which so much is spoken of afterwards. This particular one was so subtle. That's not an important point, it's just thinking of it, people arguing back and forth. We've heard of things where snakes will do things, finding eggs and curling around them and pulling them out of the nest and all kinds of interesting subtle things, but not particularly more than other animals. Then the speaking of the serpent. I talked this morning about the different ideas. God gives us no clue why the woman is not surprised by the serpent speaking. He's just telling the story, it happened. Perhaps, as John Gill imagines, that the conditions of the Garden of Eden allowed such things to happen. His idea was that good angels would come down, take a form that was perhaps appealing, human or animal, and spend time talking. Now, we have no record of this. There's nothing in the Bible about this. In fact, this kind of implies a length of time that it's hard for me to imagine it fitting into all of this. My guess maybe, perhaps the woman was still so new to the world so new to her, that it was a perfectly mild surprise to find this creature speaking, though she had not experienced it before. Probably every day she experienced something she hadn't experienced before, you know. We know that John Gill mentioned this morning, I quoted him saying that Balaam's ass, Balaam's donkey, spoke, and that evidently by the power of God, but evidently the reference to that angel that was standing before him with the drawn sword. But we recognize from Luke 8:33, then went the devils, and this is the word for demons, out of the man. This is legion, and entered into the swine. You remember the story? So we have the example here. Now, in this case, they didn't speak, but they ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. They ask him, don't cast us out. They feared something, perhaps from their master. So he sent them into the swine. So that's quite possible for Satan to enter into this serpent. Henry M. Morris says that it may be before the fall into sin that all the animals could speak. We know that today they don't have the physical ability to speak. They don't have the equipment. But he thinks that perhaps only after the fall did God alter the vocal apparatus of the animals, but we don't know. So you're free to come up with your own theory and publish it. And we won't know any more than after you did that. Now, let's do recognize this, however, that the fact that God, dealing with the sin, cursed the animal itself, saying that now he was going to have to crawl on his belly, face to the dirt, does seem to me that this indicates some form of willingness on its part. So this is a particularly subtle, particularly clever. Yes, sir.
God holds animals accountable. If an animal, God told Noah that if an animal took the life of man, the animal's life would cease.
That's right. That is, it seems to me, because of the danger to man. If he's done it once, probably he could do it again. But that there is an accountability. There is a consequence for the things done. So we have that. We have questions we don't have answers for. But let me bring you then to the simple question of the serpent. We remember that crawling on his belly with his face to the dirt was imposed as a consequence of his sin at on this animal. So this implies that then, when he met Eve, that he walked upright. I checked this before I put it down, but pythons and boa constrictors have tiny leg bones buried in the muscles toward the tail ends. The evolutionists call that vestigial things, organs. It may be just where the legs were. And many snakes, if you've seen them, are glorious in color. So perhaps this serpent just walked up to the woman with a friendly smile and asked, "Can't you eat of every tree of the garden?" Maybe he looked like this. See what you think. Yeah, there he is. "Hey, how you doing, lady?" So what does he say? "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" I'm trying to get into the picture here, and it seems to me, it's not definitely stated, but it seems to me that the question makes most sense if the woman was standing at the tree of knowledge looking at the fruit with curiosity. Just standing out in the open, standing next to, you know, a normal apple tree, avocado tree. I don't know what grows on trees. Pardon? Yeah. You know, and he asked this question. It's like, why aren't you taking of this? You look interested. Why aren't you taking of it? Didn't God say you could eat from anything? So my guess is that she was standing there looking at it, saying, what makes this one different, you know? Why doesn't he want us to eat this? But the scripture does not say directly. Kylan Dalich, analyzing the language, take the force of Satan's question as this. Is it really the fact that God has prohibited you from eating of all the trees in the garden? You can't do anything you want? You know, there was only one law in the world, moral law. Don't eat fruit of that tree. Now, the serpent, speaking of God, hath God said, uses the name Elohim. And at this point, we find in the earlier passage that he was called Elohim, the powerful one, plural, indicating the Trinity, but God of power. And he's also called Jehovah. But he uses only Elohim. Elohim, of the various names of God, emphasize God's power and majesty while not emphasizing his personality or his intimate relationship with them. So to be like talking about George, the work leader, just calling him the boss. So the boss say this, the boss say that. Not exactly, but that's the focus. So this, I think, helps to exaggerate the prohibition. The guy who's telling you what you can do and what you can't do, didn't he say you could eat of all? We recognize that the woman was new to all of this. And I think we can be as compassionate as we can. However, don't minimize her competence. Think of who she was, who she is at this moment. She was the first woman, but she was also the best of all women to come. She's existing here without the taint of sin. She was fully capable of helping her husband rule the world. So we've often heard about how intelligent Adam was and so on. She was the perfect mate. So while the Bible says she was deceived in this, that was not an intellectual failure. So she and her husband were given dominion. It seems to me, I can imagine, that she should have taken up her authority to one of the creatures who's talking to her and said, "Well, serpent, God's rules for the man and I are not really any of your business, is it?" That's like discussing salary at work, you know. That just is fodder for jealousy, for comparison. Not a good idea. Don't talk about those things. So a simple question. Seemingly, she's hesitating to at this tree, and so he takes the position that she would like to have it, but she seems to be hesitating. Didn't God say you could eat any of the fruit? Well, notice that simple question. She gives a detailed answer to the serpent's question. Verses 2 and 3. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, I find it interesting that she adds this phrase, "neither shall ye touch it," because the only time we have that prohibition given earlier was to Adam, before Eve was created, and he doesn't mention anything about touching it, just don't eat it. Perhaps that's the only reason you would touch it, so it would imply that. Now, see, I'm not clear how she was aware of that prohibition. Because as I said, the only time we're aware of it ourselves is that it was told to Adam before Eve was made. Now, it's perfectly possible that God repeated the warning to her, as he did to Adam before he made her. Or perhaps her husband had explained things to her. In the New Testament, God said if a woman has questions in the church service, that she should hold that question, ask her husband at home. Put the burden on him to find out. This may explain why she added the prohibition of touching to what God told Adam. He might have added that in. Now, I don't think he was just saying, and for you, I don't think you should even touch it. I think he was saying, we're not going to be touching it. And God may have added that prohibition. You know, don't eat of it, don't even touch it. Because he had given them the job of caring for the trees of the garden. So maybe he said, just stay away from that one. He could have done that. Or Adam might have added the restriction and decided to put, as it were, the fence of separation a little further away from that tree. That might have been the decision that I'm supposed to care for all the trees of the garden, but this thing can kill me, so I'm not going to care for it at all. I'm not going to prune it or any of these things. So we don't know exactly how this happened. But here's what we have before. In Genesis 2, 16, 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. This is that phrase, eating thou shalt eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Eve tells us was in the midst, evidently the center of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Dying thou shalt die. So that's what was told him before. This was the only record we have of it. And it seems as though the phrase, can't even touch it, was added in, perhaps by God, perhaps by Adam, but perhaps the woman herself added it in. And neither shall you touch it, because that appeared too stringent to her. Yeah, we're not supposed to eat. We're not even supposed to touch it. It's like, yeah, it's hands off on that one. And she says, explains it, that we will die. Well, this sets us up then. By asking the question, he has directed her thought straight to the prohibition and very possibly has brought out a little sense of irritation. I think all of us end up being a little irritated when we find out something that we might want to do, we're just not allowed to do that. But then a startling reply of the serpent. Startling. Recognize that this thought hadn't come to her before. Genesis 3:4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Albert Barnes cautions compassion, our compassion on the woman. Let us remember that this was the first falsehood the woman ever heard. That's an interesting thought. Nobody told a lie before. The opening mind is naturally inclined to believe the truth of every assertion until it is learned by experience the falsehood of some. We think she's looking at this and saying, I have no special reason to doubt the word of this walking serpent. seems very strange to us, but evidently not so strange to her. So she considered it. The wording means, dying, you do not die. The very negative of what God had said. Adam Clark considers Satan to mean, God has created thee immortal. Thy death, therefore, is impossible. He takes it that Satan is looking at a contradiction here. Well, we know he didn't mean that literally because he created you immortal. So that's a possibility. John Gill considers Satan to mean the divine threatening was a mere threatening. See, he just says that. That's not a real threat. It's just mere threatening, which God never intended to put in execution, so that they had nothing to fear from that. God would never be so rigid and severe and beat so hard upon them as to put them to death for such an offense, if it was one. You think God's going to kill you for eating a piece of fruit? Isn't that a little harsh? You've talked to him. You know him. Does it sound like him to you? You see that argument from the God is good concept. H.C. Leopold suggests, ye shall certainly not die, or you certainly shall not die. A very dogmatic thing. He sees that from the language. Hylan Delitzsch, ye will by no means die. Again, very certain in the language. He dismisses it. But however we read it, he said that God lied, that God's word was not true. I was noticing music on the way to church this morning. Turn to hymn number 141. There's a wideness in God's mercy. And it struck me because I knew what I was going to preach. It struck me how true this was. And if only Eve had, Adam and Eve had thought this way. Look at the fourth verse. There's a wideness in God's mercy. 141, verse 4. If our love were but more simple, we should take him at his word. And see, if we did that, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of our Lord. Frederick Faber recognized this basic truth, you see. I was noticing in Praise to the Lord the Almighty this morning, hymn number 26. Again, it struck me, the truth that we've learned since then. Let's see. The first verse, but come down to the third line. Second verse, I'm sorry. Hath thou not seen Eve standing in the midst of this beautiful world and garden, how thy desires e'er have been granted in what he ordaineth? The idea here is what he has said, the way he has set it up, has set it up so that it meets all of your desires. It is a false desire to want more than God says you can have. Some important thoughts, I thought. Joachim Neander, written in the 1600s. Wow. Well, we recognize then that this is that temptation. That's what he said, but that's not what he means. Boy, we see a lot of preachers saying this today. This is the way of Satan. This is the temptation that you and I, by observation, by our experience, have the ability to contradict what God says. And that's just wrong. And then, finally, the startling reason given for the serpent's reply. Just baldly stated, you're not going to die. It demands that there's some explanation. Why would God say that we are? The devil then explains why God would tell a falsehood. He's saying what's not true to hold you back. God, he says, was afraid that the man and woman would become like him. You see, they were on their way. They were powerful beings. Who does that sound like? That sounds like what Satan was thinking this morning, right? I'm top of the heap. I'm best of the best. I should be like God. The verse, Genesis 3:5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Look at the language here. Eyes shall be opened, and it implies that although she didn't know it at this time, she was blind to the truth by God's pretend warning. He's just trying to throw you off of this. Adam Clark says that the phrase means your understanding shall be greatly enlightened and improved. That's what she came to, that it was a fruit desire to make one wise, the eyes being opened. And then you shall be as gods. Now, it's not apparent in the English, but this word gods is the word Elohim. The I am at the end of Elohim is the plural, and plural is three or more. That's why we say it refers to the Trinity. Even though the word is plural, and so in other places is actually used of false gods, of pagan gods, the snake and Eve have been using it as the name of God. And gods wouldn't make any sense to her. She only knew one God. Now she could understand the concept that you would be like God, therefore you would be like gods yourself, you see. But she knew nothing of gods. That's that was left for paganism to invent later. I liked what John Calvin said. God, he says, has interdicted to you the tree. Why? That he may not be compelled to admit you to the participation of his glory. See, that's the secret door. That's the secret knowledge. That's the initiation into the Godhead. Therefore, the fear of punishment is quite needless. And he goes on to say, in short, he denies that a fruit which is useful and salutary, healthful, can be injurious. How can it be good and bad at the same time, he says. When he says God does know, well, you didn't, he censures God as being moved by jealousy. He impugns God's motive. And as having given the command concerning the tree, for the purpose of keeping man in an inferior rank. And I tend to agree with this because I see this in Satan himself. This is what he thought God was doing to him, holding him back. So Satan says that what seemed to be a loving warning was really jealousy. As if he were to say, it's not because the fruit of the tree will injure you that God has forbidden you to eat it, but from his ill will and envy, because he does not wish you to be like himself. This is the way people think, that what I want is always best. Matthew Henry says it this way. He could not have persuaded them to run the hazard of ruining themselves if he had not suggested to them a great probability of bettering themselves. Do you see this today? That the sins of the world are set a way of opening up possibilities to you, of liberating you from old standards, from ancient times. Someone said, the best lie is very close to the truth. You're not making things up, completely, but keeping it pretty close to the truth. And here's what's going on here. In fact, by eating the fruit, the man and woman did obtain the knowledge of good and evil. He was saying that correctly. And in this respect, became like God. This was only a partial truth to cover the falsehood, you shall not die. They would die and pass that on to all of us. The full truth is this, the partial truth, you gain the knowledge of good and evil as God knows it, because God knows everything perfectly. The full truth is that the knowledge of good and evil that man gets by doing evil is far from being like God, who never does wrong. He knows perfectly what's involved in the doing of it, but refuses to participate. We hear this today, that the free actions of a sinner are true freedom. Truly free from all moral law. Truly free. I think of Nietzsche, Friedrich Nietzsche, who said, abandon, jettison all of the Judeo-Christian ethics. When you get rid of God, you get rid of his morality. And he freed himself to get a terrible disease. He freed himself to be built, his entire life built around taking strong chemicals just to keep himself alive. He was the utter example of slavery to what he had given himself to, crying out to free the world from morality. So this is what Satan said. This was the temptation of the woman. We have not yet gone into what it was she did. We know the truth, but we're not talking about that yet. Just the temptation. I believe that there's a great deal to learn from the very idea of the temptation. The lure is not just do it. Who cares what God says? But he came at her just the way she was. Reverent, pleased with life as God had made it. But by asking a question, causing her to go inward, think of the answer, come out, and talk about this, he has said, yeah, but you don't know why he said it. He said it, but you don't know why. And just between you and me, and how would this snake know this? You know, she didn't ask that question. But just between you and me, he knows that would up your ability, and he doesn't want you to go there. Let's recognize this thing of the devil, right? When you hear it, when you say that, I think the way up is to transgress what God says. If our love were but more simple, we would take him at his word, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to look at the first lie, the first temptation. Our entire race hangs in the balance. Satan urging them to step off the precipice and plunge the world of humanity into death. We know that they took that step, and mankind has suffered the ill effects of sin ever since. But Father, the temptation comes to us still. And if we could see things as they really are, if we could understand your truth, we should then accept that if you said it, you mean it, and you never lie. All men may lie. Satan certainly is a liar and the father of it. And so the thoughts that come to us that maybe what you've said is not true is the very lie of Satan. We ask that you would forgive us for entertaining the thought and steel us against the temptations that come. With heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder if you say, I've recognized that temptation to me. And God helping me, I've determined I'm going to give God the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to let my love be simple, not complicated. And I'll take him at his word. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Amen. Father, thank you then for the opportunity to turn our hearts to thee and to analyze whether we're taking you at your word, to recognize that you are love and that what you say is spoken in love. It was a loving warning. It was a caution against that which would be bad for Adam and Eve and for all mankind. Now I ask that you might help us then to trust thee. We have trusted you with our soul. Help us, Father, to trust you with our morality, with our understanding of the truth. And we pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.